I think this is going to be one of those messages that is hard, in particular for people who have it all figured out. For those people who know exactly how and what a person should live like as a Christian, this message is going to be extremely hard. And let's be honest, there's a little bit of that in all of us. We think we know better than everyone else. This is a message that will challenge us. And I think that's a good thing, because I think we need to be challenged. And I'm going to start by explaining the Evangelical Covenant Church a little bit. What makes our denomination unique? What makes it special? But I want to start by saying that this is really what you need to keep in mind. There are two questions that we always have to ask ourselves as Christians. Where is it written? In other words, where does the Bible teach this? If we're going to live as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to open up the Bible and say, I see this is what the Bible teaches, and this is why I'm going to live this way, is because that's what the Bible teaches. The other question is, how goes your walk? In other words, what is your relationship like Jesus Christ with? Is it vital? Is it real? Is it active? Is it changing and transforming your character and who you are and treating your fellow human being? So where is it written, and how goes your walk? In other words, the Bible and Jesus. Those are the two foundational aspects of the Evangelical Covenant Church, and I would say even the church as a whole. The Covenant Church has six affirmations that we teach. The first two I already made reference to. Those six affirmations are these. We affirm the centrality of the Word of God. In other words, the Bible, what we believe and how we are to behave, Scripture. We affirm the necessity of the new birth. In other words, a person needs to have faith in Jesus, and they have to be born again, if you want to say it that way. The third is we affirm a commitment to the whole mission of the church. As we come here as followers of Christ and meet in community, we have a mission, a purpose to follow. And I would say it's to glorify God and to help other people know Jesus. We also affirm the church as a fellowship of believers. We're not alone. We don't follow Christ on our own. We follow it in community. We support and encourage and help one another. We affirm a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not just what I think, what I feel, but it's what God is prompting and pulling us through His Spirit in our life. And the last is we affirm the reality of freedom in Christ. Now, freedom in Christ doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want. Freedom in Christ means because Christ is alive and in us, we can do as God wants. God has established the boundaries in Scripture, and now, in Christ, we can live within those boundaries to bring honor and glory to Him. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? But those are the six affirmations that we in the Covenant Church try to emphasize and teach. Now, the struggle here is this. People hold different views about different theological perspectives. And what makes the covenant unique is we allow people to hold a different range of what I will call historical orthodoxy based on Scripture. Historical means that for the last 2,000 years, somewhere in the church, whether it be all the different denominations, this view has been held. Orthodoxy means it comes from Scripture. It doesn't come from outside the Bible. It comes from within the Bible. And so historical orthodoxy is very crucial to Scripture, or to us as followers of Christ. And I want to encourage that. We're going to talk a little bit about that As a church, we emphasize truth, Scripture, and grace, Scripture, with Christ giving the opportunity to be live because of his mercy for our lives. And so, truth and grace, it's not truth only, it's not grace only, it's truth and grace as they work into our lives. And we see this being played out in Romans 14. St. Augustine is one of the early church fathers, and he wrestled with the fact that there are Christians that hold different views on different things. And so he came up with this beautiful saying, and the covenant actually emphasizes this saying. It's this: in essentials, unity. In other words, in Christ and the Bible, we have unity. In non-essentials, we have liberty. And we're going to talk about some of those non-essentials in a little bit. But in all things, charity, or we use the word love. So that is kind of the phrase that kind of, in a nutshell, explains how the covenant functions amongst each other. And I think we see this being played out in Romans 14. Now, in our time, we have different views on a variety of topics. For example, eschatology. Does anyone know what that word eschatology means? The big word that means the study of end times. Now, this might come as a surprise to you, but in the 2,000 years of the church, there has been held 7 different views of the end times. Not just one, although presently the church holds more to one view over others, especially in the evangelical circles. But that doesn't mean that, you know, 300 years ago, basically nobody in evangelical church held the view that most people hold on today. So we have different views on end times. The other is women in ministry. Believe it or not, churches allow women to be pastors. Now, our church locally has not been that viewpoint. I think that's a weakness for our church. I think we need to get to the point where we allow women to be pastors and leaders in our church. Now, you might disagree with me, but the covenant sees this as an issue of liberty, not as an issue of essential. And so we're going to talk about that. Another is baptism. The Covenant Church is very unique in regards to baptism. It's one of the few churches that actually practices not just believer baptism, but infant baptism and baby dedication. We practice all three. So we allow a range of historical orthodoxy, something that in 2,000 years, the whole church has allowed and accepted. Now, some of you right now are totally 100% disagreeing with me. Aren't you? And you're going, what? How can Pastor Darren say those things? Well, we're the Evangelical Covenant Church. So we hold a range of different beliefs about non-essential issues. Is somebody's salvation based on their view of end times? Is someone's salvation based on their view of women in ministry? Is someone's salvation based on their view of baptism? These are non-essential issues, and yet some of you hold on to them as if they are absolute essentials. And I say this because in the text we see today, we see that the Apostle Paul is teaching about food, what people should eat or should not eat. He's talking about days that some people hold as more holy than others, and then other people say every day is just as good as the next. And these things were actually dividing the church, because you would have the vegetarians and the meatitarians. The vegetarians would say, only eat these vegetables. And the meatitarians were like, hey, let's eat meat. And this was dividing the church. And it was causing some people to stumble in their walk with Jesus. And then there were the people that focused on, oh man, Sunday is a special day. It should be set aside only to worship Jesus. And then there were people that saying, every day is important in your relationship with Jesus. And this was becoming a stumbling block because what we were doing, or what the church was doing back then, is we were looking at each other's lives and picking on each other. And we were saying, well, you don't believe this? There's something, you're not as spiritual, you're not as holy as me because I believe this. And we were imposing our convictions on another person. And this is some of the things that they wrestled with in the early church. What food to eat, circumcision, Sabbath practices, a lot of the Jewish laws. And these things were so emphasized in the early church that it was actually causing a rift, a division in the church. And they were non-essentials because people were to focus on where is it written and a relationship with Jesus Christ. The problem for the early church is also the problem for today's church. We create rules that become stumbling blocks from people having a relationship with Jesus. We replace Jesus with our view about worship, the color of the carpet, pews or chairs, baptism, food we eat, circumcision, and just about anything else. And I think the devil has a great day of fun when he causes division within the church, when we hold on to things that are non-essentials and make them more important than the essentials. And that is why we have to keep going back to where is it written. Believe it or not, this is possible. We can hold different views on where it is written. We can look at the same text and come up with a different perspective because we're human beings and we struggle. Now, I'm saying that should be within historical orthodoxy. It shouldn't be all crazy and stuff that just is way out there that doesn't make any sense whatsoever, because people can do that. They can twist scripture to say whatever it wants. We have to be able to have a good, and I'll use the word hermeneutic, but that's another word for interpretation of scripture that is healthy and strong. In 2,000 years, though, people have come up with some pretty bizarre stuff when reading the Bible. And that's why we need each other, because we need to be held accountable to our hermeneutic, our interpretation of scripture, too. So right now, some of you are vehemently like, I can't believe Pastor Darren said all of that. I'm okay with that. But I am a covenant pastor, so I hold convictions, I hold beliefs that some of you probably think, why does he believe that? Well, let's have a good, healthy conversation. Let's sit down for coffee. I'll even buy, and we can talk about those different viewpoints. But I'll tell you what, I believe the Bible is 100% of what I believe. And I believe that the Bible is probably 100% what you believe. I believe 100% that Jesus is the one and only way to the Heavenly Father and to heaven. And I believe you believe that too. But we can have different viewpoints on different things and still have unity and a bond, a fellowship that is unique and special. So I'm going to look at Romans 14, 1 through 3. Again, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Food in general brings people together, doesn't it? that food in the early church divided people. And so that's a struggle that we have to wrestle with, is that food divided people, whereas there are things that divide people in our culture today. Well, the early church in Rome was debating about food. There are things that we can debate that can keep our eyes off of the most important thing, which is a relationship with Jesus. And, you know, historically, this church had a lot of those things that caused people to feel uncomfortable or not want to walk in relationship with Jesus. What are some of those things, do you know, that used to, you know, from our history, that divided people or maybe even drove people away from Jesus? Anyone want to share those things? I can bring them up. I know some of them. How about playing cards? Now think about that. Where is it written? Does the Bible even talk about cards? And yet people were so strong about cards that it actually caused some people to maybe walk away from the church and maybe to give up or never come to know Christ. How about dancing? Do you know that it's still in our Constitution that nobody's allowed to dance in this church? Where is that written? I want to challenge you on this. Where is that written? We had a couple, Nathan Nelson, our previous youth pastor, and Nicole, his wife now. You know what? They wanted to dance here at church. She wanted a father-daughter dance. We had to tell her no, because the Constitution says there's no dancing in the church. You know how hard that was? How beautiful is a father-daughter dance, anyways? And where is it written? And so these are things from our past that we maybe have to wrestle with and say, is it scriptural or not? The Bible doesn't say. And yet we've made them more important maybe than we should have. And so again, some of you are going, I can't believe he's talking about that. If we're never going to talk about it, we're never going to get to the main point. We're just going to hold on to these rules that confine people. The Jews took the food laws very seriously. In Leviticus 11, all 47 verses, just read it this afternoon for fun. There were tons of foods you weren't supposed to eat. But you know what happened? In Acts, things change. In Acts 10, 9 through 16, it says, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted to eat something. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. The Jewish person made essential what you could eat. You can eat this, you can't eat that. And then all of a sudden in Acts, God says, you know those Levitical laws about what you can eat or not eat? You can now eat bacon. You can eat bacon. Because I'm freeing this up. It's no longer a restriction I'm putting on you. And God allowed people to eat foods that no longer were permitted. This is pretty amazing, because it had become a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of people coming to Christ. Can there be anything more tragic than preventing someone from growing closer to Christ because we have made up rules to keep them? We've made rules more important than the relationship that God has invited them to have, which is a relationship with Christ. Please understand that the Apostle Paul was talking about what he knew at that time. Before he was Paul, he was Saul, and Paul described himself this way in regards to his Jewish heritage. And this is important to understand, that Paul, who was once Saul, had a Jewish heritage, heritage that was very restrictive. He said, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. In other words, I have confidence because I've kept the law. If any else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, which is the rule, of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Saul, who became Paul, had every reason to be confident that he had earned, worked his way to God. But then Saul became Paul, and he realized that the reason he had confidence was not in himself, but because of Christ, who died on the cross for sins and made it possible for any human being to have a relationship with Christ. Saul was this great persecutor of the church who kept all the laws, and then he met Jesus and everything changed. And I would challenge all of us, if we really meet Jesus, a lot of things will change. Religion will change. It will no longer be religion, it will be a relationship. And we need to encourage people to have a relationship with Jesus, not to enter into a religion of laws, rules, restrictions, things you can't do, things you can do. Those are the things that have kept people away from Jesus for 2,000 years. The other issue that Paul addresses is the days. The days, the way people looked at days. And this is what he wrote. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I like that phrase, don't you? Each one should be fully convinced in his mind. In other words, I want to encourage you to have convictions, to have passions, to be people that say, man, the Bible says it, that's why I live this way. Live on those convictions. But I want you to be humble enough to say, I have come to this place where I am convicted by that, but I want to extend freedom to my brother and sister in Christ, that their conviction might be something else, and their conviction might just be 100% another way. That takes incredible spiritual maturity to be able to hold two different views on something, believing that both have biblical convictions and they're different. That is spiritual maturity. Not my conviction is the right conviction, and if you don't live by my conviction, you're wrong. That's spiritual immaturity. I know that's hard to hear, but I've said this before. You know what spiritual maturity is? It's coming to church, hearing the music and saying, oh, that music isn't really sacred or special. My music is sacred and special. But what Tess played today, that contemporary stuff, that's like spiritual light. Nothing could be further from the truth. Did you know that most of the contemporary music sung today is actually scripture just being repeated? I mean, did you know that, you know, the storehouses full of snow. You know where that's in the Bible? Does anyone know? You know, Tess? It's in the book of Job. She's just singing scripture. And then some people go, oh, that contemporary music. And then, you know, that contemporary music, they repeat themselves so often. Why do we have to say the same thing again and again and again? Did you know that was normal to Hebrew culture? In fact, the highest form of worship in Hebrew culture is to repeat the same thing again and again and again. And yet we hold spiritual convictions that become stumbling blocks to people, when maybe we should be celebrating the contemporary music. We're sitting there going, the hymns are more sacred than the contemporary songs. Really? I think that's spiritual immaturity. You're creating a stumbling block for a person, when really we should be excited that young people, Tess, loves Jesus and she's singing about him, and then yet some people will complain about what Tess is singing. We don't want to do that to Tess. We don't want to do that to any of our young people. We want to go, go, Tess, go. Sing it. Love Jesus all the more. So here's Paul. Paul has written specifically to give freedom to the church, to hold different convictions, to hold different views. But hold on tightly to Scripture. Have your own personal convictions based on Scripture. But don't create a stumbling block to another person. Allow them the freedom to come to those convictions on their own based on Scripture alone. So I guess now I've created enough of a stir for you to have another great conversation around the dinner table. And if it's still you disagree, hey, let's have coffee and talk. And we'll have a good time, and we might leave not agreeing. But Jesus is bigger than our agreeing or not agreeing, don't you think? So let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you that we have freedom in Christ, that we have the Word of God that is the basis for our convictions and beliefs, that the church for 2,000 years has wrestled and struggled with these different convictions and beliefs, and yet the church has remained strong because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And Lord, we thank you that we can have these different beliefs and still worship together, recognizing that Christ has paid it all on the cross, and that we are human beings, that we don't have it all figured out, but we trust and believe in you. We pray in Christ's name, amen.